We turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 25 through 27. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Matthew chapter 11, reading from verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Thus far we read in God's most perfect word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, mankind, yea, in fact, the whole of this world is in a terrible state. What do I mean by that? Well, the more we examine this world, and in fact, even those who are the secular scientists of this world, even though they don't like to admit it, know there is a truth. And that is the world in which we live, as we examine it, we understand that it's dying. This world around about us is dying. Thousands of animal species, for example, have been lost from this world. And we know that even from the fossil record, because they all used to be animals that God created and were living upon this earth. And they're not around anymore at all. Thousands of them gone. We know in our own lifetimes that there are animals becoming extinct and they are gone and there's no way to bring them back again, and there are no new kinds of animals being developed despite the fact that evolution said there should be. They're disappearing. Deserts are growing. Biodiversity is being lost. Man's very genetics and his DNA is becoming more and more damaged with every generation. Mankind is dying. The world is dying. And that's not terribly surprising to the Christian, is it? For what did God say at the beginning when he spoke to Adam? He said to him, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you shall surely die. And that word, surely die, if you expand it out in the Hebrew, it means in dying you will die. That's the curse that sin brought. And so for the Christian, it's not terribly surprising that the whole human race is degenerating and dying. It's not very surprising that this whole world is dying. And it's dying a whole heap faster than what the scientists say about, you know, the cycles and in a billion years or something. That nothing to do with that. In a very short time, God will bring all things to an end and there will be a judgment day. This is the essence. Mankind and the whole universe is dying. Why? Because of man's rebellion against God. In Adam, all of us, we turn from God, who is life, who is beauty, who is wisdom. And we said, we will have none of that. We will not submit ourselves to God. And rebellion turned against that. And in so doing, we turned unto death, unto destruction, and unto foolishness. That's plain. Man will die, and the whole creation will end in judgment because of man's rebellion, unless there is some way of rescue, of salvation, of redemption. Marvelously, there is. And we may know of that. Here, wonderfully set out in the scriptures, God tells us of the way, the only way, of rescue, of salvation, of redemption. And all of that comes into its preeminence in Jesus Christ our Lord. But we also must note this. This salvation that God sets forth is not for everyone. This salvation is not for everyone. Now that truth that I've just stated there, down through the years has been disputed, yea, even railed against by many. It's railed against by the unbelieving man. Because the unbelieving man, the one who rejects God and rebels against him, says, nonsense. I'm my saviour. Mankind says, we're doing it. We're getting better and better. We're reaching for the stars. We're developing. We're becoming greater. We're getting more and more life. And he tries to convince himself that he has more and more life. And so you see these organizations around the world that are striving like anything to prevent extinctions of animals and do all these sorts of things, as if you can turn back the curse. Mankind is busy in all sorts of ways thinking that somehow he can cure the diseases of mankind, that he by himself can actually overthrow God. God says, I put a curse on the world. Man says, oh, I can throw that over. I can be my own saviour. What foolishness in so doing to deny the reality of sin and death and the curse that has been brought on this world. But there are also those within the Christian world, within the world of Christendom, who say, yes, there is a God, but this God, he loves everybody. God loves everybody. Jesus loves everybody. God and Jesus, they really desire and they really want every single human being to be saved. They desire it. They want it. They're working towards it. This is the kind of idea. And therefore, of course, everybody deserves to be saved, they say. And we need to get out there and tell them that. You just need to make the choice. It's up to man to choose whether he'll be saved or not. Do you notice the similarity between those two views that I just outlined? In both cases, it's man's choice. And in the end, it becomes man who's the saviour. But the witness of our text this morning, what God himself says in Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ himself declares in his ministry here upon this earth, as God himself stood upon the earth and declared the truth, is sufficient to overthrow completely all such false and treacherous teaching. But brethren, I want you to know and understand as we come and approach into this text, I want you to understand this. Our text is not just the overthrowing of all the evils of the lies that are found about this most important of subjects. Our text is not even mainly about overthrowing all of those lies that are found about this subject. This text is mainly about a most blessed setting forth of the comfort
an assurance and good news for all who have ears to hear. God does reveal salvation, full and free salvation, but unto babes. That's what Christ sets forth here. Full and free salvation unto babes. And it's this most wonderful truth that is so important for us to know, for us to grasp a hold of, and by which to be blessed. Let's then take up our text under the theme, Salvation Revealed Unto Babes. Under that we'll consider three things. And you'll notice that here I have in those three headings, there's sort of this and that. So on the first case, it's hidden and revealed. Okay, Jesus says that this salvation is both hidden and revealed. Secondly, that it's by both the Father and the Son, and we'll go into that and look at what that means. And thirdly, it's for good and glory. Salvation revealed unto babes. Jesus, here in this address in our chapter, he turns from addressing the crowds, because that's what he's been doing ever since John the Baptist's disciples came along and gave him that question, and he's answered it, and then he's been addressing the crowd. But now he turns from addressing the crowd, and he turns and he prays in public open prayer to his Father in heaven. And you can see that. That's very obvious, isn't it? Because of the form of address that's given there. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, there's only one to whom Jesus can be talking here. So it's real prayer. It is real communion and prayer to his Father in heaven that he undertakes here. But it is also the way of further demonstrating to us beautiful truth. That's why it says here that Jesus answered and said. Notice that in our text. At that time, Jesus answered and said, even though there's been no question. Okay, there's no question recorded here that Jesus is answering. But the idea of this word answer is he's referring back to what he has been dealing with already. He's dealing with, the last thing he dealt with was the horrible unrepentance that is found in so much of Israel. He's dealing with, okay, here he is, the greatest of preachers, bringing the truth, and there are those who are converted. There are the children of wisdom. But there is so much unrepentance, so much hard-heartedness. And he's answering that. But he's answering more than that, because he's also really going back to everything that he's been. Remember, Jesus Christ came preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. So he's preaching and teaching the whole of the truth of salvation. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And that's what gives us even more of an understanding of the fact that he's referring back to everything. Okay, not just the unrepentance, but even further back into everything that he's been teaching. So the gospel has been preached, and Jesus continues to preach the gospel as the perfect preacher and teacher throughout the length and breadth of Canaan. Many repent, many believe, many are healed spiritually, having salvation in the Redeemer. That is what Jesus is referring to in these things. But it's even more than that. You see, these things really refer to the whole of covenant life with God. That's these things as well, because it's not just simply that people are plucked out of death and into life, but it is in fact the whole and wonderful truth that is open to the believer when he comes to Christ. The wonder of what that means. So, for example, it refers to the opening to them of these things of God's choosing or electing a people to himself in his covenant. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, God says there, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That wonderful truth. It includes the means of salvation. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the means. How am I saved? I'm saved by grace and through the gift of faith. And of course, the way is also revealed. That's part of these things that comes with the gospel of heaven. Galatians 3 verse 13. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's the curse of the law. Okay, the horrible state that we are in. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Sorry, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So all of these things are included in it. The fact that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The fact that Christ has been sent to hang upon the tree, to take the curse upon himself. The wonderful way in which that's applied to us, by grace, undeserved favour, through faith, the gift of faith, which is a gift and not something that we have done, lest anyone should boast. And finally, what is revealed in these things is the wonderful, thankful life. That covenant life that we have with God. Because we have not just been saved, rescued, and as it were, dumped somewhere and said, there you go, you're saved. But we're brought into a most wondrous life with God. To know Him, to live with Him, to be growing in Him, to have His grace and truth continually applied to our lives, and for us to stand in awe and amazement and then live a life of thankfulness, of gratefulness, by obeying Him and walking in His ways. So that's what's revealed too. In Hebrews 8 verse 10, God says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the covenant. It's that God is our God. We are His people. And we love that truth because He's put it in our hearts, and we live out of that truth with Him and to Him, loving Him because He first loved us. These things, I thank Thee, Father, these things have been revealed. This is the covenant that sinners such as ourselves are given a marvelous gift of salvation, not of our works, by the gift of faith, and brought to into that marvelous relationship with the Lord. Our eyes opened. It's revealed to us. It's a restored relationship. So in some ways it harks back to that relationship that Adam had with God in the garden. But of course it has been brought that through that deep way of sin and death and darkness into a much higher life that we could never have had in Adam, but we have in Christ, in the second Adam. And this covenant relationship is forever. So that's revealed to God's people that nothing can take us out of our Father's hands. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. All this is these things. Now, very strikingly, Jesus says something here. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I thank Thee, O Father, because Thou hast hid these things. A few things to note here as we actually really consider what's being said here by Christ. First, we ought to understand who is it that's speaking here and to whom He's addressing. This is Jesus in person, the Son of God. But He's speaking as the mediator, as Jesus Christ the mediator here upon earth. You see, He has all of the people, okay? He has His people in mind as He's speaking to His Father. He's mediator, He's high priest, and that's how He's speaking. And when He says, my Father, He's speaking of God, Jehovah God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just the same as when we say, our Father, we're not just addressing one person. We're addressing Jehovah God as the triune God. So that's what Jesus is doing here too. Second, you ought to know that when Jesus speaks of hiding these things, that God has hid these things, this is a very active word. Okay, it is speaking of the fact that the triune God, Jehovah God, is active in hiding the truth and the wisdom of the gospel from the wise and the prudent. And that's quite striking, isn't it? Very clearly, when we read this, when we see what's being said here, this completely contradicts what many people teach, that God and Jesus love everybody and really desire everyone to be saved. How could it be that God desires them to be saved and yet he hides all of the things of salvation away from them? That would be a very contradictory God, but the only thing that's contradicted really is the false teaching. Jesus teaches that the triune God purposefully and effectively hides the truth of salvation from many, and Jesus here is thanking the Father that he does so. Third, we ought to understand what's meant by that word thank. It has the meaning there, that the idea when he says, I thank thee, O Father. That word thank means to confess and joyfully acknowledge. Okay, that's the idea of that word in the Greek. I confess this truth, I set it forth, and oh Father, I joyfully acknowledge that this is the truth, that you hide these things, all the truth of covenant life and salvation, from those who are the wise and prudent. Having understood this, then we need to look at that. What is Jesus actually saying here when he's saying, Lord, I thankfully acknowledge and I praise you, I extol you for hiding away the things of salvation from the wise and prudent. And this is the important part that you need to see here. It's the wise and prudent. Jesus speaks in the same way in other places. And perhaps if I draw a sort of a comparison, you'll see it immediately. What did Jesus say about who he came to save? I came not to save the righteous, but sinners. I came not to save the righteous, but sinners. Okay, and of course, what's he speaking about? Well, he's talking about those such as the Pharisees and so forth. Were they truly righteous? No, not at all. They had no righteousness whatsoever, the same as none of us do by nature. None of us have any scrap of righteousness whatsoever. But what they believed themselves to be was they believed themselves to be righteous. Oh, we're so wonderful and good. You know, we keep all of these rules and therefore we're so good, God's going to let us into heaven because we're such good people. That was their righteousness. Okay? Jesus didn't come to save those who were self-righteous, but those who know themselves to be sinners and condemned by God. And that's what's being talked about here. You see, men and women in their natural estate are full of pride. Romans 1 verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the natural heart of man. I'm so wise. I can sort through things by myself. I can figure it out according to my own knowledge and my own understanding and come to correct conclusions. And that's what the world does. I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I'm my own savior. That is the wise, you know, that Jesus is talking about. The wisdom and the prudence that they have. Utter foolishness. That the idea of that word prudent actually means to be clever. Very, very clever. Work things through. I can work it out. But this is the worldly wisdom and the worldly prudence. We're to understand, therefore, that God does hide away his gospel of salvation. But notice this, God doesn't hide it away by grabbing his gospel of salvation and running away with it and hiding it in some deep, dark cave somewhere so no one can hear it. What has Jesus just been doing? What does Jesus continue to do? He continues to walk up and down through the width and the breadth of this land, proclaiming loudly and clearly with the illustration of parables the truth of the gospel for every person to hear. He sets it forth in its absolute clarity. That's how God hides it. Do you understand? You see, God hides it by setting forth that glorious, blinding truth before the heart and soul and wisdom of man. And man, every man, every woman, every child, without God's grace, he looks at that, he hears it, he understands the basics of that truth, and he hates it with all of his being. Just as Adam in the garden rebelled against God and turned away from truth, so it is that that is our nature. We are horrendous. By nature, we hate the truth, and we hate righteousness, and we hate God. We would prefer to make up a God of our own that fits in with what we want God to be, and that's the God that we'll go after. The God of our imaginations, and that's what every other religion in the world does. It has a God of its imagination, and it runs after it because that's the God that I want, but I don't want the real one. What this shows is that man will never, can never receive the gospel. These things are spiritually discerned. The beautiful wisdom and truth of the gospel is hidden away by God. How? Behind the determined hatred and rebellion of men. But Jesus also thanks his heavenly Father for revealing the same truths to babes. And here, in this word revealing, once again, the hiding and revealing becomes even more plain. That word revealed in verse 25, it means, in fact, to uncover. Okay, something that's been all covered up, it's to take it and to rip the covers off it, to reveal it, to lay it open. And that's what God does. The only way that any man, or woman, or child can ever or will ever spiritually understand, actually come to see properly and spiritually, to submit themselves to these things, is by God coming and powerfully ripping away that cover of his rebellion and his darkness and his sin and his hatred for every good thing. God uncovers. Most powerfully, most wonderfully. God reveals these truths of salvation to babes. To babes. And that's wonderfully significant too. You see, when God comes actively, powerfully by his Holy Spirit, then he radically changes every one of those elect people that he comes to. So that they are completely and radically changed. They are born again. They're babes. Just as much as physically you have this child that's been in the dark of the womb and so forth, and they're not, as it were, very much there. Mum knows all about them. Been belted around with them quite some time. But they have not come into, as it were, that which is there. When they're born, they're babes, and they've been brought into the light, and they're brought into the fellowship of the family, and they're there now. In reality, well, that's what God does. Takes away the darkness, brings them into the marvelous light, makes them to be born into the beauty of that life which he gives to them. He throws off the shrouds of sinful ignorance, and he gives new hearts made alive in Christ. And notice, babes, that's who we are by nature. What is a baby? The baby comes out and says, well, thanks very much for that. I'm off to work. The baby is completely dependent. The baby doesn't know how to speak, how to walk, how to... Okay, as it were, the baby doesn't even know how to cry out to its parents and say, teach me, parents! Because it's a baby. And so it is for us spiritually. Initially, We are fully and absolutely dependent upon God to even begin to teach us the very basics of what it is to be His. We don't even recognize it to start with. God leads us into greater and greater truth, and we need to be taught. We need to be understand. That's why we're the children of God all of our lives. Because in humble dependence we say, "Oh Lord, I remain so ignorant. So ignorant of your greatness, of your goodness, of your truth, of your word, of the practical application of the gospel to my life. Oh Lord, I humble myself before you." And that is why God says here that the truth's revealed unto babes. Those who have been humbled to know who they really are by the working of the Spirit, by the wonderful truth of the gospel. This work is by both the Father and the Son. In these few short verses, Jesus also thankfully acknowledges and sets forth his relationship with his Father and the importance of that for our salvation. Jesus says in verse 27, "No man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father but the Son." This word "know" here in the Scriptures is a very intensive word. And it means to thoroughly and accurately know. Not like me knowing my neighbour, you know, and know his name, and I know, you know, he's married, and you know, a few things like that. No, this actually means to truly know. To know a person inside and out. To know their deepest feelings. To know what they're struggling with and all of those sorts of things. For God, this is a most wondrous knowing. And not only that, but this word is given in such a way that it means a continuous action. It means always knowing. This is the Father is always knowing the Son, and the Son is always knowing the Father. And this is a deep relationship of love and communion. This is what this knowing is. It's shown to us in other parts of Scripture. Jesus is revealing that there is no other relationship that there is like that of Jesus, the mediator, and the triune God, his Father. Okay, remember, that's why I emphasized to you before, it's important to understand this is what's going on here. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Have you thought about that? It says there, like it says, that he is in the bosom of the Father. But more literally, the Greek says he is into the bosom of the Father. And the idea here is, you ever seen a little boy run up to his father and just go into his father, and his father just wraps him up completely, and you can hardly see the little boy because he's so wrapped up? And that's the idea here of the Lord Jesus Christ, is into the bosom of his Father. That's the closeness of the relationship that is there, of our mediator into the living God. That's why God declares from heaven on more than one occasion of the Lord Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Brethren, take that to heart. Meditate. Do you understand the significance of this for us, for our salvation? Jesus Christ was sent from heaven by the Father for the purpose of redeeming the people that had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, but chosen in Christ Jesus and given to Christ Jesus. So when he came to this earth to live an absolute perfect life of righteousness, so that righteousness could be ours. And then to go to the cross and to pay the full penalty for all of our sins, to take away the sin and the punishment and all of the guilt and the shame. We were in him. So often that expression is used in the New Testament. Paul uses it particularly so often. We are in him. In him. The Holy Spirit, you see, joins us to Christ. We are engrafted into him by the gift of faith. and we're saved. We're saved, why? Because we're joined to Jesus Christ. We're joined to Him mystically, wonderfully, and that union can never be taken apart. And as such, therefore, you understand, if we are joined to the mediator, where is the mediator? In the bosom of the Father. Wrapped up in a most wondrous covenantal love. We are brought into a most wondrous relationship to God, and we receive all the blessings of this relationship that Jesus Christ has with His Father, so that we too can cry out, "Oh, our Father, our Father." Most marvelous. We see the amazing love that God has for His elect people. Verse 25 tells us it's the Father who so loves His chosen people that He comes to take away that horrible darkness, that horrible sin, that horrible rebellion which holds us on a path to destruction. He takes that away and comes to uncover, to reveal the glories of His mercy and grace to them. This is God the Father, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator who is far above all things and outside of space and time, glorious and majestic and righteous and hating sin, and yet He stoops down to sinners like us and adopts them as babes. He counts them as His children, just like His beloved Son. God, our Father, Jehovah, continually applies His saving truth to us. And you see, that's the importance of the revelation. God doesn't just reveal once. He does, most marvelously, when we are saved and when we're joined to Christ and we have a new heart and we're made alive. But it's not just once. It's an ongoing thing. I still have in my life, being saved, so much darkness, so much stuff that I don't understand, so much corruption that still clings to me, so much that rises out of that corruption within me that's rebellion against God and rebellion against His truth. And the Father continues to come and deal with us patiently. He knows that we are dust, and He continues to work at taking that away, at revealing, at uncovering the glory that He is a merciful God and ready to forgive. And His grace is sure and sufficient for us. But we're also told how the Father reveals and makes plain this powerful truth of the gospel for our lives. It's in and through Christ. So, as compared to verse 25, in verse 27, Jesus says that all things have been given over to Him. And that includes a sovereignty over the whole world, in particular that He's King and head of His church, which also means that He's the wonderful shepherd of every one of His sheep and His lambs. Jesus says, no one knows, notice that deep relationship of love and communion, no one knows the Son or the Father except those to whom He reveals this. And who does He reveal it to? Every one of His sheep. So we come to know that most amazing, deep relationship of love and communion of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, in and through Jesus. He's the one who reveals these things to us. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what we go through. He knows the things that we struggle with. He knows the pains and the sorrows. He knows. And He is the one, therefore, that continues to come by His Word and Spirit, revealing the truth to us through the means of grace, through the preaching and teaching of the Word, through sacraments, through prayer, the things that we've been talking about, through the wonderful fellowship and communion of the living church. In this way, as we walk close to Christ, we're growing in our knowledge of and relationship to the living God in Christ Jesus, in the practical wisdom of the gospel, and how it applies to every part of our life. This salvation, therefore, that is revealed by both the Father in and through the Son, is for good and glory. For good and glory. Jesus says in verse 26, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." As we started out saying, there are many of those who are even Christians who say, God really desires to save everybody. He's really revealing his salvation to all. He's got a common grace, a common favour to all, a kindly favour and so forth. But our text has shown that that's false. Common grace is an error. God does not have a common favour toward all men. Contrary to that, he hides away salvation from them. There is no good toward them. That good in that way of any kind of a desire for their salvation. Not only that, but God does not desire the salvation of every man, because he has a particular and powerful grace whereby Jesus Christ particularly reveals the wisdom and truth of salvation to each one of them. Jesus says, "This is good. Yea, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Now, that expression, when we use it, when we say "seems good," kind of, we get this idea of, okay, as I think about this situation in my limited capacity and so forth, it seems good to me that we might do this. And I don't know about you, but so often what seemed good to me turns out to be pretty dumb. Not uncommonly. That's not the kind of idea that's going on here. Okay, it's not that, oh, this seemed good to God at the time. He sort of went, oh, let's fix this, you know. No, not at all. You see, this is talking about God's thinking. The idea of this is God's good thinking. This is God's infallible, perfect wisdom, whereby he knows all things, and he knows that which is most pure, most good, most wise, most wonderful, most glorious, and that's what he chooses. There is nothing better, more wise, more good, more perfect. There is nothing. And that's what God does, and that's what God chooses. In other words, this is most high and wondrous good, what God does here. It is, in fact, perfect justice. For every single one of us and every single human being that's ever lived deserves to be in hell now, for eternity, forever. And we do not deserve anything else. We don't deserve salvation. It would be perfect and pure righteousness for God to leave us in our darkness and in our foolish pride. And yet, he does not. It's the wise and perfectly good God who has determined to reveal Jesus Christ and his salvation to some, to administer that grace to his chosen people. Predestination and God's particular grace, they're not evils. They are truth. Not only taught here, but proclaimed by Jesus himself to be highest and perfect and pure good. Most beautiful. Most wondrous. Does that mean that we can comprehend it with our puny minds? No. No. We are but tiny little creatures and broken, sinful creatures at that. But we need to understand they are good because they show forth the profound and incomprehensible nature of God's mercy and love. Why choose me? Why save any sinner? And especially in the way of pouring out his wrath upon his beloved Son who's in his bosom. Incomprehensible mercy and love and grace towards us. You see, the only way in which we can be saved is not by us having a choice. Yea, if we had a choice, then we would have chosen sin and death. In fact, we already chose sin and death in Adam. And we would have done the same, and we would continue to do the same. If we had a choice, we would have no salvation. It is by the mighty power of a merciful God, choosing to save a people for himself and doing everything to bring them into eternal life. Oh, that is good indeed. And it's most glorious. The whole truth set out here plainly in such a few words brings glory and honour to God alone. That's why Jesus, remember what I told you earlier about him turning to the Lord and saying, I thank thee. That word thank means to set forth, to confess, and to acknowledge thankfully, to give praise, to extol the Lord of glory. Oh Lord, great honour, great praise is due unto your name, for this is the way that you work. Let us here today, likewise, with every part of our lives, joyfully, thankfully acknowledge this truth of amazing particular grace and the truth that any of us are only saved by God's infinite mercy and love. Let's extol him. Let's praise him continually. But it's also glorious for us because it brings such comfort and assurance. Incredible comfort and assurance. Have you considered this? Think about it. Why do you believe? Why do you believe? What do you believe? Is it that you say, I am sure that I'm a sinner. I know that. I am sure that I'm wretched. I am sure that I deserve hell. And the longer I live in life, and the longer I experience the way that I am in everything that happens, I become more and more sure of that truth, that I am a sinner and that I'm wretched and that I deserve that hell. I am also sure that Jesus Christ is both God and man, and that he's the only way of salvation because he's the truth and the life. But then you say to yourself, how can I be sure that I'm a Christian? How can I know that I'm saved? Brethren, do you see it? You see, we read of this earlier in Matthew 16, didn't we? When Jesus said to Peter, Jesus said to him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Peter. Blessed. Blessed by the Father in heaven. Blessed by the Holy Spirit who has applied to you that wonderful truth that you may know those things. You see, that's what he's saying. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. It's not that you yourself have revealed this unto you. It's not that any man alive can reveal this unto you. But my Father which is in heaven has revealed it unto one of his babes. There is the beautiful truth. Give praise and thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what can we say before your face as we see these most glorious things set out in your word? We thank you, Lord. We thank you for these things seem good in your sight. And we are rescued and redeemed when we had no hope in the world. And we are recipients of the most deep and amazing grace and mercy and love. Oh Lord, we pray, make this truth to be more and more revealed to us. Open it to us that we may see it in its beauty and its depth and its height and its breadth. That we may praise you with every part of our life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.